the spirit of the age in which we live. It's hungry for immediate, short-term results. It's impatient. It can't see life according to long-term values because it simply hasn't got any perspective of eternity and the realities of eternity. And thirdly, the religious world, which gives guidance, but you know, sometimes it's all tangled up. There's visions and prophecies and tongues, etc., and all manner of pontifications by the professing church and its leaders. Not a very solid base for us to get guidance about God's will. Against all of this, it would be a bold person indeed who thought he could offer the last word on this subject to his fellow Christians. We need to recognise that we don't find God's guidance for our lives by reading books on guidance or by listening to sermons on guidance. Discovering God's will is an individual experience which every one of us must learn through our personal dealings with and our personal knowledge of God. No one can tell you what God's will is for you. There is no avoiding and no substitute for the long, arduous experience of discovering for ourselves the will of God in our own lives. Now, what I want to do today is outline the ways in which God has promised to reveal his purpose to individuals and look at some of the principles that help us understand how we receive divine guidance. Well, how do we learn about guidance? Well, mainly by learning about the guide. That's simple, but it's powerful and it's true. It's the knowledge of God and his ways that ultimately give us the ability to know and to do his will. For example, Job, he received advice from theologians, men who, for all their faults, had sufficient compassion to sit with him in silence for many days. You know the story. But he needed more than knowledge about God. He needed to increase his knowledge of God. And that's ultimately what God gave him, an intimate knowledge of himself. Before, his ears had heard of God. But when we come to Job 42, he had seen God and come to know him. Without a knowledge of God at that level, we'll never be able to learn his ways and his will. The assurance of God's guidance is one of the characteristics, the distinctives, if you like, that set the Christian apart. Life for most non-Christian people is seeking satisfaction where they can. The average person doesn't rack his or her brain to ask whether life has any ultimate significance. That's why people tend to devote themselves to whatever interests them at the moment. However, Christians have three distinctives that mark them out. One, destiny. Two, a purpose for life. And three, a path to follow, all of which are planned and ordained of God. Let's think about those three things, because I think they're very, very important. Firstly, the destiny God has planned. Why has God made me? What is my life for? The Lord Jesus answered this for us in John chapter 17, verse 24, when he made this statement to his Father, "Those that thou hast given me." What does that tell us? It tells us that God has given us to Christ as his possession. We're his. So Christ, his glory, and eventually his very presence are the destiny of the Christian. Christians are forward-looking. They're going somewhere. They're expecting something in the future. Lot's wife is perhaps the best picture of the opposite of that. She looked back, and as such, she is a picture of unbelief. By contrast, the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are examples of anticipation, hope, and expectation for the future. Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." The New Testament, in fact, the latter part of that very verse tells us, "We are pilgrims and strangers. Our residency here is temporary." We are meant to be establishing our lives on heavenly principles rather than earthly ones. As Colossians 1 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Doesn't that solve many of the problems we have about the will of God, such as, you know, are we allowed to do this or are we allowed to do that? Christians shouldn't need to judge so much whether certain actions are wrong. It's whether it is relevant or important in the light of the fact that a Christian's life is supposed to be lived on a different and vastly higher plane. The second thing that marks us out as Christians is having a purpose for life. The purpose God has ordained is that he should be glorified in us. When we have a question about a certain course of action, we should weigh it up according to how God can most be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So a good pointer to knowing whether a particular course of action is God's will is simply to ask, is this action likely to glorify God? I know, again, that's very basic, but it's so very important. If we don't seek his glory, we can't be walking in the way of his blessing. And to come to the real point, we'll be outside his will for us. How, in practical terms, can our lives reflect his glory? By taking on likeness to Christ. To live for the glory of God is to imitate Christ. We accept Christ as our Saviour, but it's then our responsibility to follow him as our Lord, Jason was saying. It's our responsibility to follow him as our Lord and example. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." A question: is the glory of God my chief end and aim? Do I hold Christ before my eyes as the guide and example by which I live? In Romans 15, we read, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, after the example of Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." How we fail in this. The words of the well-known hymn express what should be our goal in these matters. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. The third thing that marks out a Christian is having a path to follow that is not our own. It's the path that God has laid. In a coming day, we are going to be like Christ when we stand before him in glory. But, you know, to make us like Christ then, God has begun to make us like Christ now. How much I am like Christ at this moment depends on me. The pattern for the Christian's life is precisely the pattern followed by Christ. His path saw him become obedient. He was the obedient son, obedient even to the extent of death. He became a servant, God's perfect servant. He made himself, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He suffered and then entered into his glory, as he himself said in Luke chapter 24, verse 26. Now, what does this mean for us? In terms of knowing God's will, it is tremendously important because it shows us the path we need to tread as we seek to follow the Lord's example of servitude and suffering before glory. The more we seek to emulate the trusting, dependent, servant character of the Lord Jesus, the more it will be possible for us to trust the purpose of God for us, even when it seems to be painful, which it is from glory through trials and tribulations. We're not promised a life of ease, are we? The way in which God leads us is as per the example of the Lord Jesus, following him in bearing his cross. You know, we should be wary of any guidance that's at odds with that principle. It's not likely to be of divine origin. The bottom line is this. When we come to Christ and ask, as we often do, Lord, will you be my shepherd and my guide? He asks a question in return. Will you take up the cross daily and follow me? Do I really want this kind of divine guidance? There's a cost involved, isn't there? How do we know what glorifies God? What rule has God given us to direct us in how we may glorify him? Of course, it's the Word of God. This is where there are big differences about guidance among Christians. And that's sad, but it's true. Some say that certain sections of the Bible relate to the times in which they were written or had to do with the particular culture of the people at that time. And, you know, that leads them into other directions. They look elsewhere for authority, say their religion or their church leaders or whatever. For them, in a sense, it's the Bible plus something. When it comes to God's guidance, we've got to face one critical issue. Is Scripture my guide? Is Scripture the only authority to what I am seeking to do? Is Scripture the only rule I apply to my life? The Scriptures give us what we need to know about the character of God and the ways of God. The more closely then that we study the Bible, the more knowledge we'll gain of his will for the Christian, for the Christian generally. And the better we'll be equipped to put his will into action in our own individual lives. Scripture has three ways by which to impart the knowledge of what we should do to please him, to do his will. And these things are basic, but we'll just run through them. The first one is direct commandments and prohibitions. These include the Ten Commandments, the apostolic commands in every one of the epistles of the New Testament, commands of the Lord Jesus and so on. For example, the Sermon on the Mount. The whole Bible, the whole canon of Scripture is full of clear-cut guidance to help us live to the glory of God. Secondly, principles. An example of a principle is where the Lord told the man in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, to sell all that he had and give to the poor. Well, that doesn't mean that we have to sell all that we have and give the proceeds to the poor, as the Lord told that man. It's a principle, however. The principle is that Christ must be Lord in our lives. As we often hear, he must be Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. And thirdly, illustrations. For example, God's dealings with particular characters in the Bible that illustrate general principles of how he deals with his people in personal experiences and practice. They show the ways of God in dealing with men and women and teach what God requires of us, does for us, and works out through us. When we come to know him and his ways and his commands, we can be sure that they hold good always. They hold good always. As we gain a greater knowledge of him, we begin to learn his mind. We become more sensitive to how he would think in a particular situation. It's like as though an instinct, if you like, is created within us whereby we have a feeling and a sensitivity for his will in our lives. So there's some of the insights regarding guidance that we get from this book, the Bible. But what about the outworking of those insights? Well, in large measure, that comes down to us. It comes down to me. I thought of three critical human requirements for putting into practice the insights we gain from the Bible. Firstly, patience. His leading is not usually, correct me if I'm wrong, certainly not in my experience, an immediate revelation. But his sovereign controlling of the circumstances of our lives with the Word of God as our rule. Therefore, the unfolding of his purpose will mostly take time. That's an important thing for us to understand. We who are impatient, the speaker included. You know, Job never fully got to know what God's ultimate purpose was in all that he went through. But as we see from James' epistle in James chapter 5, James readers, hundreds of years later, do get to know that purpose. It's revealed there that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, is what it says. We don't always see what the Lord will finally bring about. We sometimes think we have learned his ultimate purpose, only to discover that we're like climbers who thought the next peak was the final summit, only to find another peak, then another, and so on. Patience. Secondly, our own thinking. Ephesians 5 verse 17 says this, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." But understanding what the will of the Lord is. Knowing God's will is much more than a feeling. You know, we often hear, "I felt led to do it." I felt led to do it. It's more a matter of thinking. We're not to be foolish or mindless, but to understand what the will of God is. And that requires surely spiritual discernment and understanding and thoughtful application of the scriptures in our lives. Now that doesn't include, you know, leafing through our Bible in a flurry, wondering whether there'll be some word from God that'll just jump out of the page to inspire us. Although I've been there and done that, and sometimes it's worked, I have to say. I'll be honest with you. It has. But that's not the principle. I'm certain of that. So patience, our own thinking, and then thirdly, our will. Should I go or shouldn't I? Is often really a question of will I or will I know or will I not do what I know is right? Very often when people say they are having trouble with guidance, really they're having a problem with obedience or consecration. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 indicates that only consecration to Christ as a living bodily sacrifice will ever bring us to discover by experience that the will of God is good, acceptable and perfect. Now I'd like to consider 22, isn't it? 22. Now I'd like to consider in closing motives of the heart. What makes me want to know the will of God? Well, I suggest, firstly, that the brevity of life could be our first motive. James 4 verse 14 says, "You know not what shall be tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." If we as Christians have really come to terms with this, the brevity of life, I mean, we won't want our lives given over to, you know, petty concerns and interests. Instead, our hearts will be devoted to the great and vital and big picture concerns of living out our brief lives in the perfect will of God. How short-sighted we often are. We're so prone, aren't we, to losing sight of that big picture. The judgment seat of Christ would be a second motive. We're going to have to give an account of how we've lived our lives. This is why we should endeavour to do everything to the glory of God. You know, and this is very solemn, as I thought about this, it searched me through and through. One of the things we're going to have to give an account of is how much we sought to discover God's will for us and how much we followed his leading in our lives. That's very solemn. Well, I'd better bring it to a close at this juncture. May God help us. I know these things have been simple and basic, but you know, these are the things, these are the practical principles that are sometimes neglected in teaching, are sometimes neglected in our considerations. They're the practical issues of living our Christian lives. And sometimes we get hung up on, you know, on theology and doctrine and so on, which are important. I'm not saying they're not. But these are the things that make a difference to our Christian lives. And these are the things that by which we can really bring pleasure and glory to our God. May God help us in the midst of our failure, and inadequacy to put these basic things into practice.